Father, we humbly come before you, knowing that you possess all knowledge, the knowledge that made the universe, gave us life, and has prepared a plan of redemption. We ask that as we look at the book of Genesis, the beginnings, the things that took place at the beginning of our Genesis, the creation of the human race, that we would learn and transform that learning into wisdom and understanding, that we might live a life pleasing to you. Help us to avoid the traps and the pitfalls that the first people made. We know that you can empower us to do this, but as we look at your word, teach us, Lord, your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Genesis chapter 4, we see that there is the first birth, the first son, the first offering, the first murder. We have three sons which are mentioned, Cain, Abel, and Seth. And this concept that is there, all of a sudden you're going from what God has done to these people God created through the natural birth process, and they end up having problems. Now, I like chapter 1 for a few reasons. First, it talks about Adam and Eve. Now, in verse 1 there, it says, and Adam knew his wife. Adam laid with his wife. There are several different ways of saying how the first couple had sex. Okay? It says in several different translations, he knew, had relations, made love, had connection, had sexual relations, had sexual intercourse, slept, and had marital relations. I went through all the different versions how they would describe it. And I think most of them are in error, the way that they chose to describe it. For instance, if you said that they had relations, well, if you think about that for a moment, that's kind of nebulous. Now, when I say nebulous, and I've used this word before, nebulous means there's no definition to it, like a nebula galaxy or a nebula cloud, the Crab Nebula and the constellation Orion. It's just a cloud. There's no definition to it whatsoever. And if you say they had relations, well, what's that? They sat down and had a cup of coffee from the coffee tree in the Garden of Eden. Is that what they did? No, that's not what it is. But was it merely having sex? No, that's not what the original word talks about. The original word, the way that it is given, is to know, or he knew his wife. Now, if God chose that word in the Hebrew, why do we change it and say, well, they had sex? Because there's much more involved in that word, that definition, knowing. And there is a knowing that you can get by experience, and then there's a knowing that you can get by observing and reflecting. To give you an example of this, you have Noah in chapter 8. He takes a dove and he sends it out there. He sends out a couple of birds, but sends out this dove. And this dove, he can't see land anywhere, but this dove comes back and it's carrying a branch in its beak. Therefore, he knows, he deduces, there is land somewhere. It's a fresh shoot off an olive. And so that's by observing or reflecting. This isn't the kind of knowing that Adam knew with his wife Eve. He didn't sit back and say, I see, you walk around and you have these needs and you look beautiful. And no, that wasn't it at all. This knowing that is involved here, and it involves the sexual intercourse, what it is you become one with that person. And God talks about this all throughout Scripture. He talks about this concerning the nation of Israel, how they adulterated themselves, and they went after foreign gods, and they ended up knowing those foreign gods. And this idea that you would know, if you're married, you know your husband and wife. God tells us in Scripture, that's the only time you're supposed to know somebody else in this way, is when you're married. If you do it outside of that, you are actually linking yourself, and I believe soul to soul, and I believe it doesn't go away through your whole life. It stays with you. And those people who would have multiple partners, I think it messes them up. It totally messes them up. And God says, look, one man, one woman a man will leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Now, when you think of cleave, what do you think of? I think of an epoxy glue and putting two pieces of paper together and then try to tear them apart. That's the type of knowing that God is talking about here. It is an intimate knowing. You know the person when you're involved in that kind of relationship. And so when God says, and Adam knew his wife, they were as close could be. And that is where the perfect marriage comes in. You are one with your wife or with your husband. There is nobody else. And if there has been somebody else in the past, God would have you put that to the side, never bring it to mind ever again, and get to know that person. If you just think about that for a moment, you know, you're face to face and you know that person and you know their desires and their wants and their cares, and you become intimately involved relationally, not just physically, but relationally. And that, God points out to us that that is the ultimate in relationship. Now, this word know, it's yada. Can you say that? Yada. That's the word in the Hebrew language. Now, when God goes to the New Testament and he starts talking about the husband and wife, there are several places that you can go to in the New Testament. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that's like the marriage chapter. There's a chapter there on what you're supposed to do, what you're not supposed to do. There's 1 Peter chapter 3 that tells the woman to submit to the husband. There's Colossians chapter 3. There's Ephesians chapter 5. It talks about the submission of the wife to the husband, and the husband's supposed to die and love the wife, and you can't have one without the other. And it goes on, yada, yada, yada. And at the end... At the end, he says, I'm not talking about marriage. I'm talking about Christ and the church. And so he makes this comparison about the intimacy and knowing, and this relational thing, not the physical part, but the relational thing, this intimacy and knowing God, that the church is supposed to know God that same way Adam knew his wife. And I'm talking about relationally and intimately. You are so well versed in what your husband or wife does or does not like and what their cares and worries are that you can finish their sentences most time. Now, you know, when a couple gets older and they dress alike and they speak alike and they do everything alike and they're holding hands, you know, we've seen that often, Patty and I, wherever we go, we'll see some couples like that, and they walk with the same cadence. Have you ever noticed that? Usually the husband's slowing down to meet the wife's cadence when they walk. If they're out at the boardwalk or Seaport Village or something, and, you know, the husband will turn, the wife will come around, and they'll look at something in the window, and they'll talk to each other like this, and they'll go back around, and they start walking. You just see how intimate they are. And that's God's design. Now, with that knowing, if you take that outside of the confines of where you're supposed to be as far as knowing somebody, and we're talking physically now, you break that and you start it again. You break that and you start it again. You break that and you start it again, and then the heart gets damaged. Inside, you start feeling woefully inadequate, like, why? How come? You know, especially people that live together. The girlfriend has to be thinking, what, I'm not good enough to be married? You don't want to know me in that way? You don't want to be connected to me that way? And what's the guy thinking? Sex? That most of the time, that's what it is. If the guy really loves the woman, he's going to marry her. And he's going to draw her close, and he's going to protect her. You know the old saying that when you get to a marriage ceremony, God created woman out of Adam's rib to be close to his side, not from underneath his foot to be trampled on him, and not from a bone in his head, even though he's boneheaded, to rule over the man. That's not the way it's supposed to go. And so you have this intimacy that is there. And when you see it, say, like in the NIV, I think it's inadequate the way they put it. It just says, Adam lay with his wife. He laid with his wife. And all that means in our vernacular of our day is he just had sex. And it's much more than that. Now, they were the perfect couple, and so they had the perfect relationship at that time. Now, things tend to degrade, as we will end up seeing, but this idea of knowing by just observing and knowing by experience, it's important you recognize the difference. Now, let's carry this a little farther. Do you know God by observing Him? Or do you know God by experiencing Him? This is so important. A man by the name of Blackaby wrote a book, Experiencing God, because most people in Christendom only know God by observing and reflecting. They only know God by, well, I go to church, that's what I do. It's part of being religious. Have you ever asked, somebody ask you, are you a religious person? Well, can anyone tell me what religion pure and undefiled is? I got two people that got it. That's religion. Religion is caring for widows in their affliction and orphans in their time of need. So if somebody asks you, are you religious? You turn to them and say, do you mean have I visited the orphans in their affliction and the widows in their time of need? Well, I've done that in the past, yeah, and I'll continue to do it as I have an opportunity in the future. So that's the definition of religion, is you take care of those who are in need. But this idea of being religious should never mean I go to church, you know, I drop the check in the agape box, that's it, and, you know, I pray every morning, I get up, God bless the TV viewing, I want to see something good today. God can do that as well, you know, but it's this idea that you have an intimate knowledge with God, that you have experienced Him, that you have heard Him speak. Now, you mean audibly? Well, if He wants to, He can, but you can definitely hear Him speak through His Word. You open up His Word and you go, whoa, I can remember once listening to Chuck Smith. And so, it was early on in my walk, and he was describing how God will give you the desires of your heart, right? Now, you're familiar with that. And he started explaining when I was really young what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean God is a candy man, a sugar daddy. He just provides for you. Oh, you have your request? Okay, here you go. And he writes a check and he gives you that check, or he slaughters the cows on 1,000 hills and gets you whatever you need. That's not what it means. It means that as you draw close to God, He will give you in your heart the desires that are His. So when He says He will give you the desires of your heart, you will have His desire bubbling up within you. Now, you only get that by loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you're just floating out there, you know, sometimes you drive and you're kind of oblivious to what's going on. You're just, you're on autopilot. Or you're intense and involved. It's rush hour traffic. I get around here, and you go back, and you're looking at all the mirrors. You're looking at your gauges, and you are actively involved. You are an engaged driver. If you're on your cell phone, are you an engaged driver? No. And we'll come to church, and it's almost like the cell phone syndrome. Even though you're not looking at your cell phone, you're going, what's this? Where did I get this bulletin from? Well, and I'm talking, and you're going, whoa, look at that. I've made a mark here. What does that say? And you're just kind of distracted about what's going on. And you're not anticipating God speaking to you. Now, ask yourself this. On a scale of 1 to 10, if you had to rate yourself, don't say it out loud, please. Just say it to yourself. If you had to rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being absolutely horrible, failing marks, 10 being the greatest, when you spend time with God, and we're supposed to, as Christians, spend time with God every day, right? Where would you be on the scale? Where you're getting down, you're praying, you're asking Him to fulfill the needs, the desires that you have in your heart that are His desires, and you're giving Him praise for everything He's done, and you're looking into His Word, and you're asking Him to speak to you. If you had a scale of 1 to 10, where would it be? Excuse me. 1 to 10, where would it be? Would you be a 1? How many times last week, for instance, if you gave yourself 2 points for every day you did that last week, and it was more than 5 minutes? It has to be more than 5 minutes. If you did that every day last week and you had 2 points, or for every day you did it, you had 2 points, where would you be? If you did it none, it's failing. You are only knowing God by observing and reflecting. You do not know God by experiencing Him. You are missing all the blessing. You are not gaining everything that He has for you. And all He wants you to do is spend time with Him. And we get so busy. I can't. I got to get up. I got to go to work. I got to make sure the bills are paid. Then I got to go to the bank. And then I have to go to the grocery store, whether you're a guy or a gal. It doesn't matter. And then the kids are there, and they got to be bathed. And you're wore out at the end of the day. And you say to yourself, I don't have any time. I got to go to sleep. And you fall asleep on the bed. And you have spent no time with God whatsoever. I told the men at the men's conference, I said, get up. Get up in the morning, even if it's 30 minutes, you know, 30 minutes earlier, and crawl out of your bed and immediately go to your knees. If that's not it, then take some time out somewhere else, somewhere that's quiet, and start experiencing God. Don't just know Him in a cursory fashion. Yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I do. And then everything else in life is not an experience at all with God. Everything else in life is, I belong to Kiwanis. I don't know if there's anything wrong with Kiwanis, but I belong to Kiwanis, and I do baseball, and, you know, I do fishing, and hopefully I'll hit everything in here so everybody will be offended at the same time. But, you know, name it, woodworking or automobiles, you just fill in the blank. That is your passion. And it's not God. God will magnify what your passion is supposed to be if you spend time with Him and know Him. And so that's what God wants us to know, yada, when He says Adam knew his wife. It wasn't simply that he just laid with her. Now, Adam and Eve, they had children. Now, you read the estimates on this, and how many children might they have had, you know, living to like 900 years old. How many kids can you have during a 900-year-old life during that time? Well, a woman usually she'll have kids somewhere between, you know, late teens and particular cultures all the way into 40s. You know, you start getting past 40, and so you have a window there. You have a couple of decades. Well, Eve, if you expand that out to, you know, almost 900 years, she would have had 350 years that she could add kids. Wouldn't that have been just a joy? 350 kids. That would have been a lot. But then they start talking, well, maybe she only had one every 7 years. And they've actually written about this. The Jews have written about this. And they think that maybe he had 33 sons and 23 daughters. Now, where did they get that from? I have no idea. But they have written about this, and they think that Adam and Eve probably had 56 children. Over a given period of time, and when like Cain and Abel were alive, they were over 100 years old. Could you imagine having a child over 100 years old? When you're over 100 years old, come on, honey, let's go to the hospital. You know, we're going to give birth to something. Well, he wasn't quite like that. He was still perfect in his being, and so they were popping out kids on a regular basis, right? And then those kids would have kids, and then the question comes up, well, who did Cain and Abel marry? Well, obviously, it's either going to be a sister or it's going to be a niece. I've almost said brother or sister. But no, it's going to be a sister or it's going to be a niece or even a grandniece. Because remember, how long do we live before we start maturing? I mean, bar mitzvah is 13 years old, so it's not that long, right? And so that's who they married. They married their family members at that time. Now, it's prohibited now. Especially, it's codified in our law. Why? Because our genetics, they're not as perfect as they used to be, and there can be a problem, so God changed that, and we're not supposed to be involved in marrying those people of our family. But back then, that was the case. And we see again that Adam and Eve knew each other. Let's read that. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. It said, Adam lay, or he knew, his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. And so, we see the birth of these two guys. One was a farmer and one was a husbandman. He took care of cattle. And then in verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions and some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Now, I'm just going to condense this down a little bit here. Why the offering was acceptable and why it wasn't acceptable as far as Cain and Abel are concerned. To give a grain offering that was acceptable to God, there were times where you would do that. Have you ever asked the question, where did they bring the sacrifice to? What would have been the most holy place they could have gone to when they were bringing this sacrifice? Would they just go anywhere? Would they construct their own altar? Now, that has never been the case with God. God has always designated a place that you're supposed to worship, whether it was the tabernacle, whether Abraham, he made an altar and God instructed him, you make this altar, and that's inferred in the text, but make an altar, and that altar, and once you set up these stones like this, no generation is supposed to take them down. So these specific points were important. And the Jews wrote about this again. Where was it that they went to give their offering? Well, what still existed at that time? It was the Garden of Eden, right? It still existed. It wasn't something that had been destroyed yet. It wasn't destroyed until the flood. So the Jews believe that what happened was Cain and Abel went to the garden. Now, there is one particular angelic being that is always associated with the presence of God. Do you know which one that is? Cherubim. What was around the tree of life? Cherubim. The Jews think, now I don't know if this is true or not, but the Jews think they would go to where the tree of life was and they would make their offering there. And either God would have fire come down and consume it, or I don't know how it would work out, but that's where it is believed they went at that time to offer the sacrifice. Now Cain made an offering and Abel made an offering. But it tells us in the New Testament that Abel's offering was better than Cain's offering. And he made it by faith, it says in the New Testament, that Abel's offering was made by faith, where Cain's was not. So what does that tell you? That if Cain really, he's not believing anything. He doesn't have faith in God, he's just doing it. That's religion. Not the visiting the widows and the orphans. That's the practice of religion in the eyes of the world's definition. When somebody comes to you and says, are you religious? They're thinking that you're practicing liturgy all the time. And that's what Cain was doing. He was practicing liturgy. He was a contentious individual on the inside. He was full of envy. He was full of strife. He liked to fight. Who knows how many fights he got in or arguments with Abel. What are you doing? What are you looking at? How many times did he do that? He was a fallen individual, just like you and me. And so, fine, I got to go take this offering of, these buds. I'm going to go take it over. Well, I shouldn't use buds, should I? I should use something. He took this offering of grain of some kind, and he took it to God, something of the field. And he was doing it under a qualm. He was having this, I got to do this thing. And he's taking it there. And so God rejected the sacrifice because what was in his heart. And what was in his heart came out later, and we'll read about that. But Abel simply had to sacrifice for God the way it was prescribed, and I'm sure Cain's was a prescribed way as well, teaching them how to sacrifice. They both took it there, and Cain had faith in God. He wanted to worship. He wanted to show up. Now, who do you think was first to the altar? If I had to think about this, I would say, if I had to guess, I would say it was Abel. He wanted to worship. He wanted to show up. He wanted to sing hallelujah to the Lord. He wanted to make that offering. And Cain, what do you think about him? Downcast. Okay, here I come. I'm just going to offer. All right, here it is. And he walks away. How do we do it on Sunday morning? Oh, arm went off. Oh, you get up. I got to go to church. I wake up and go, I get to go to church. This is great. I'm going to sing some songs. And everybody else, I hope, is going to sing, but I'm going to sing some songs. I'm going to be rocking for Jesus when I get to sing these songs. Do you show up like that in the morning? Do you go, oh, it's me, come on, let's go. You are going to go worship. Or do you say, nah, I'm going to skip the worship? Are you kidding me? You know what we're going to do in heaven? The whole time, we're probably going to spend 100,000 years just singing a couple of songs. And over, let's do it again! You know, like little kids, you put in the tape, you go, can we play it again, Mommy? And you play the whole thing. How many of you have seen Barney at least 60 times? That type of thing. You get to worship with God. And our flesh would say, no, I'm not so much, I can't sing very well. It doesn't matter. God looks on the heart, right? It's just like Cain's sacrifice. No, I can't sing very well, so I'm not going to sing. Abel was probably tone deaf, if you want to take that kind of illustration. And he'd bring it to God, and God, great! Praise God from whom all blessing. And he would sing, however. Well, he's offering it because his heart is right before God. And God says, perfect. That's what I want. Do you get up on Sunday morning and say, I get to go to church. It's here. The day is here. The first day of the week. I'm giving it to God. Or what am I doing after church? Am I going to eat? What are we? You're already thinking in the future. Experience God. Anticipate that He's going to talk to you. When you worship, your heart's going to be filled with joy. This is good. That's the way our attitude should be. Now, I will tell you, naturally, it's not like that. Somebody come around that's all happy in high school. You know, they're, hi, how are you? And you're going, what are you so happy about? You know, and you're going through your adolescent stages, and you don't feel so hot. And they're just always bubbly and jumping around. You go, that didn't make me sick, that type of thing. Why don't you just come to church and say, this is good. And come early and talk to the other people. You know, you're going to be with them for all of eternity, right? You're going to see my mug, if you're in heaven, forever. And I'm going to be right with you, so you better get used to it now. Now, that's not a punishment. You get to say, I get to see Pastor Bill. I get to see the people in church. That's the way it's supposed to work. And it's a transforming of your heart. If you're not giving your heart to God and experiencing Him, you are not going to be transformed. You're only going to have this life of observing and reflecting on who God is. That's it. And talk about a dull existence. That is as dull as it can be. And then you're trapped in this lukewarm land. Oh, yeah, okay, we could. I mean, what if we had another service, a praise and pie night, something like that? We haven't done that in a while. Would you go, pie, and worship? Or would you go, worship, and pie? Which would be your attitude? You see what I'm talking about? I want you guys to have the blessing of experiencing God and knowing that His hand is on you wherever you go, and He blesses everything you touch. Just like Joseph. Joseph's heart was after God, just like David, even though he messed up royally. He was a man after God's own heart. That's how God wants you to be. Imagine this. Everybody in here got up earlier. Everybody in here was praying to God. Everybody in here was asking things according to God's will. What do you think He would do? Blow doors. That's what He would do. He would give you the opportunities beyond your wildest comprehension to share the gospel and to encourage others in the faith. And why do we need to do that? Because they mature, spread the news, the good news, and everybody goes to heaven. And we will rejoice up there, like I said, for 100,000 years, at least on a few songs to start with. And then what else is in store? I'm telling you, the joy you will not be able to contain. It will have to just spill out from you. Now, going on. It says, so Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face downcast? And so he was rejected in his offering because his heart wasn't right. And he goes in the opposite direction of where he should go. Verse 7 says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. So if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? God warned Cain about the destructive power of sin. Cain can resist sin and find blessing, or he can give in to sin and be devoured. So he can resist sin and be blessed, or he can give in to it, and that sin will devour you. One of the classic sins that devours us that isn't talked about very much is bitterness. Somebody is going to wrong you in your life. And the Bible talks about the grief and the agony and the suffering that you know in your heart. Nobody else can know it. And each of us are the same. The longer we live, the more we have that. And nobody can know the depths of that. And we can give into it, the fleshly feelings, and become bitter over the people around us. And that will just eat you alive. Or you can choose to be dissuaded away from it and turn towards God and say, you know, God, this is your hand that is moving here to get me to react, or you're using this to get me to react in the right way. Cain didn't have to submit to the sin and the bitterness and the rancor and the envy and the jealousy. He didn't have to. Next time you find yourself being jealous, just bless him. Somebody comes up. Now, this is, I think, real common with women. I'm going to give you an example. My daughters and I, we decided one year we were down in Palm Springs. And they were younger at that time, and I was coaching springboard diving, and they were in the springboard diving program, and they kind of wanted to swim, and it was a Saturday, and so we decided to go to the plunge in Palm Springs because we found out it was open. They said, yeah, let's go. We're father-daughter type thing. We're going to go and have some fun swimming. Well, as soon as we walked in, there were like three girls' swim teams there. And they were all in the entry where you walk through. Now, my daughters, I'd like to say, are absolutely gorgeous. And as they were walking through, I was behind them. You know, they're walking through, and I'm watching them. I'm bringing out the money, and then I'm looking at the eyes on either side. There's probably 200 eyeballs just watching my girls walk through. And you should have seen these girls. Can you imagine? They were like, I could not. That's the first time I had experienced it to that magnitude. We weren't from the area. They didn't recognize who they were. And so they're looking at them like, who are you? Are you new to the area? We've never seen you before. And they weren't saying any of this, but you could read the eyes, you know. And I dare say, now I can't read the intent of the heart, but I dare say some of them were going like, who do you think you are? You know, you could just tell. Now, women, have you ever seen this? Am I just blind to this, or does this happen with more regularity than we'd like to admit? And if you look at another woman, you go, oh, she looks so pretty. Praise the Lord. God made her, and that's wonderful, and I know that beauty is fleeting. But beauty is fleeting, and so she's going to lose it eventually, and I'm going to feel better. You know, that type of thing. Now, also, I just went to the attitudes that we get, or fleshly attitudes that we get in our heart. I just went to a father-daughter, grandfather-granddaughter dance. And it was packed with 450 people. And it was a school my granddaughter goes to. She invited me to go. And she was all dressed in this white dress and these white shoes. And she had some jewelry on and a flower in her hair. And all the kids from kindergarten up to sixth grade, all these girls had brand new dresses, brand new shoes on. They were looking just really nice. And they had their jewelry. They could only wear three pieces of jewelry. They were instructed. And it was great. But then they had these contests. First one was a bubblegum blowing contest. Okay, all the dads were all around. They make the circle in the center, and they're blowing. And the dads are screaming, yeah, you go, Tiffany! You know, just going on with their daughters. And you had the fathers dressed in everything from a tux to military dress to casual Hawaiian shirt. You know, you had everybody there. And then they did this hula hoop thing. And you see some of these dads just pushing the way to the front. Well, they did the kids, two ages. Then they did the dads doing hula hoops. You should have seen these, get up, come on. And they would grab a hula hoop and they start, no man can hula hoop. It is just, it is impossible. And then after that, what they did is they got these screaming girls all around and they said, okay, everybody go to their chairs on the side. And they started talking about dads and grandfathers, how you're an example to the little girls who are here and they need to know what it is to experience fun, right? And the girls go, yeah. bye. And the guys go, yeah, you know. So the guy who's announcing said, okay, all you guys in the middle. And you had about 200 men out there in the middle. And they put some song on where they go like that. What is that song? What's the name of that song? What is it? Gangnam Style. That's what it was. And you see all these guys, and the guys, he's pumping them on to go ahead. And these guys are, I could not believe what I have video. I have video of these guys. I'm telling you, 40 years old, getting on the head, separating the legs and spinning around. 40 years old, going down and doing break dancing. 45 years old. These guys and the attitude in their hearts, like, I can beat you. And they, and then they would have the girls. They would have the girls who were out there rate by screaming. It was so piercing for all of us. They said, we'll clap instead of scream. So they decided to clap and scream at that point. But the attitude of the guys, no matter what was going on, and can you imagine 200 guys all rocking it at the same time? Just going around. And we were having a riotous time. And Kaylee goes, Papa, I want to video you. I go, no. And I, and so the attitude of the men was one of, we are here for our girls. We are here that they might have a great time. There wasn't one kid that I noticed in the house or one father that, they won't dance with me. I'm just going to go to the corner over here and I'm going to be a little upset. No, don't talk to me. None of that. It was, everybody was happy. It was a joyous time. My granddaughter, like 4 or 5 times, that was so fun. You know, and when she started out, it was like, no, Papa, don't move so much. I'm going, what? Come on, let's start dancing. And I had to cajole her a little bit. And pretty soon, she now knows swing. You know, we go around. And she comes home and she tells my wife, you have to see what Papa and I learned. And so we started dancing around. And it was a lot of fun. The attitude was great. It was great. And that's what I'm talking about here with Cain and Abel. Cain just gave into this. He would have been sulking in the side of the dance hall that we were at. It was actually at Calvary Chapel, El Cajon. He would have been sulking in the side. And Abel, there were a lot of men who could not dance. And the guy who was ahead of it, he said, okay, I'm going to go through all of you guys and I'm going to tell you if you're disqualified. And he's kind of a jokester. He's a funny guy. And so he's going through, you're disqualified, you're disqualified, you're disqualified. And all these guys got off. They needed to be disqualified. They could not dance. But their attitude was like, this is so great. You know, this is wonderful. And that's what I want to encourage you with. And we're already at the end of the time here. I want to encourage you with this, with Cain and Abel and the sacrifice and showing up to church, being ready to worship God and rate yourself on a scale from 1 to 10. Are you passing the test? If you're not passing the test, well, let's get with the program. Get up early in the morning. Does this require sacrifice? That's what God wants from you. He wants you to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. He wants you to experience Him, not just simply observe Him and reflect on who He is and be all stoic, ivory tower, and say, yes, there is a God and He's the creator of the universe. And that's it. No, He's a God, and He does mighty and great things, and He's able to change hearts where people have testimonies. Now, you can choose Eeyore or Tigger. That's the way it is. Tigger's always up. Eeyore's always down. Now, use that as an illustration just simply for you. God wants you to experience Him. God wants your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Did you see it at least more than once up there on the screen? That's the verse. You need to highlight it, underline it with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He wants you and all of you. Let's pray. Father, we come before You knowing that You are a tremendously wise and gracious God. We thank You that You show us in Scripture how we are to be. We ask that You would help us to conform, buffet our bodies to be more of that image that is represented in Scripture. One who has a heart for you, one that is like David, one that is like Joseph, one that will not be dissuaded, a person that buffets his body, Lord, subdues it, controls it, and you give us that power by your Spirit. We pray all of this, Lord, so that you would be glorified, that we would have a testimony, that others would see it, and in turn you would be glorified. This is the desire of our hearts here, Lord, as we cry out to you this morning at Calvary Chapel Lakeside. And we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. And everyone said,